This evening I invite you to turn to the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal to page 878. Tonight we'll be looking at Lord's Day 16 together, page 878. I'll read each of these questions and we can respond together with each answer. Question answer 40, why did Christ have to suffer death? Because God's justice and truth require it. Nothing else could pay for our sins except the death of the Son of God. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not a payment for our sins, but only a dying to sins and an entering into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? By his power, our old man is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may offer ourselves as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to him. Why does the creed add, he descended into hell? To assure me during attacks of deepest dread and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment. And now I invite you to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and once you've found that, you can also turn to Matthew 27. Romans 6 and Matthew 27 will be our passages this evening. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now I invite you to turn to the end of that chapter, Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our outline for our message this evening. And now let's turn over to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, beginning with verse 45, as we read about the death of Jesus. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed to give it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord endures forever. People of God, Jesus Christ died for our sins. God's justice demanded it. Christ's burial testifies to it. Jesus didn't just faint or slip into a coma or fall asleep on the cross. He died and he was buried. And he did all that in our place. So if Jesus died in our place, if he died the death that we should have died, then why do we still need to die? This is a very sensitive question, especially this week in the life of our congregation. Why do we still face death? If Christ's death meant the death of death, and if he paid in full the penalty of our sin, why do 100 out of 100 Christians still die? Death is our entrance into eternal life. And we know that. To be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. This is what we know. But have you ever stopped to think about how death also puts an end to our sinning? We know that death means no more pain and no more suffering, but it also means no more fighting with indwelling sin. No more struggling against those temptations. No more weak moments. No more saying the wrong thing and regretting it later. Verse 7, Romans 6, verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Tonight, as we continue looking at Christ's suffering, we explore the meaning of his death and his burial, and what we mean when we say that he descended into hell. In the creed we profess, I believe in Jesus Christ who was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. And the theme of our message this evening is that the wages, the cost of sin is death. But by faith we are united with Christ. Not only in his death, but also in his resurrection. As Romans 6 verse 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And those will be our 2 points this evening. First, the wages of sin is death. And secondly, the gift of God is eternal life. And so first, the wages of sin is death. Getting back to the question that the catechism brings up, why did Christ have to die? Why did Christ have to die? Why did he have to suffer death? And the answer is because God's justice and truth require it. Nothing else could pay for our sins except the death of the Son of God. And notice how that question isn't simply, why did Christ die? But the question is, why did Christ have to die? Why did Christ have to suffer? There is an emphasis on the requirement of Christ's death. Why was death required of Jesus Christ? And the answer is that because God's justice and his truth demand it, only the death of God's Son could pay for our sins. You can think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Christ was acting on our behalf, making payment for our sins. We were under the sentence of death. The sentence of death, the death sentence was given to us, and Christ stepped in and took our place. And we saw this last week with question answer 39, that this death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me. So why did Christ have to suffer? Why did Christ have to die? And the answer is because the payment sin earns is death. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dr. Sinus, author of the Heidelberg Catechism, explains it like this. Sin is an evil of such magnitude that according to the order of justice, it merits and demands the destruction of the sinner. It is an offense against the highest good and can only be expiated by the most severe punishment and extreme destruction of the sinner, which is by death. This past week, as I was watching the local news, it caught my attention because it mentioned how bond has been set at $1 million for a Sioux City man charged with first-degree murder back in August. $1 million. Why so much money? Because of how horrible the crime is that he committed. Our sin is such a horrible crime, such a serious offense, that the only payment that could ever cover it is the death of God's own Son. That's what we have earned with our sin. That's the seriousness of our offense. And this is what Christ steps in as he takes our place onto himself and dies the death that we deserve. He had to go all the way to death because that is what God's justice and his truth demanded. The Son of God's death was required by God's justice and God's truth in payment for sin. Jesus had to die for our sin. Actually, when you look at question answer 40, it doesn't say that Jesus or the death of Jesus or even the death of Christ. It deliberately and very specifically says the death of the Son of God. We confess that Christ died and we emphasize his death. Because there's some heresies out there that try to deny the fact that Jesus actually or really truly died. Some will say that, well, he just appeared dead. But what we know is that he didn't faint or fall asleep or slip into a coma. We know and confess that he died. Some try to say that his coming to earth was imaginary, or that God was just simply pretending to be human, so that he really didn't die, it just appeared that way. That's the heresy of Marcionism. Others say that it was only the human side of Christ that died. That's Nestorian, which divides the two natures of Christ. Or that since he was God, he couldn't die. That's the Ubiquitarians. Death involved Christ's divine nature as well as his human nature. No expression says that more precisely and clearly than the death of the Son of God. His death was not limited to his human nature. The Son of God, the incarnate Son of God, divine and human, died. He who did not spare his own Son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The truth, God's truth, God's justice, is that the wages of sin is death. God expressed this truth right from the very beginning. Adam and Eve in the garden, you obey, you live. Blessings for obedience. You disobey, curses, death, you die. And what is the first thing Satan came in and did? He tried to undermine and question God's truth. Did God really say? And then he tried to undermine and question and water down God's justice. You will not surely die. And in our passage, that truth and justice is reaffirmed very clearly. The wages of sin is death. But Paul also mentions the good news of the gospel, that the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Only the death of the Son of God could pay for our sins. And that's what we see happening when we look at Matthew 27 and answer the question of how did Jesus die. In Matthew 27, we have the cry of being forsaken. We sang about it in Psalm 22. This is the cry uttered by Christ from the cross. And in this moment, God the Father turns the light of his countenance and love away from his Son, refusing to gaze on Jesus because he now carries the full measure of the pollution and the wickedness and the sin of the world. Here we have the climax of the darkness, and Jesus cries out in agony, not because of the physical pain that he's experiencing, because of the crown of thorns shoved into his skull or my aching hands or my aching feet, but rather he is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the agony of being abandoned by the Father, a relationship of eternal love and an eternal bond for all eternity past. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is now withheld for a moment as Christ bears the Father's wrath against sin. Matthew 27 tells us, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And in that moment, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, died. No life. Body growing cold. Matthew 27 verse 51, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Here's the curtain dividing, keeping everyone out from the Holy of Holies. The priest goes in there only once a year. It's the Day of Atonement. There is a separation between God and man because God is holy and man is sinful. And for the high priest to go in there, he needs to be offering sacrifices. Blood needs to be offered because of our sinfulness. Something needs to die. Blood must be spilt. And when Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, gave up his spirit, died, that curtain dividing God and his people was torn from top to bottom. Jesus has opened up the way to the Father. Through the death of Christ, everyone now has access to God. Therefore, Hebrews 10, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. What does the centurion say after he witnesses all of this? When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Here we have a profession of faith from a Roman soldier. The soldier has probably witnessed countless deaths. He has probably crucified countless people. What is unique about the death of Jesus that moves him to profess his faith? He hears the cry. He saw how he died. What did Jesus come to do? He came to accomplish the salvation for the very people who were killing him. It was my sin who held him there. I believe in Jesus Christ, we profess, that He died and was buried. He descended into hell. Now, what do we mean by that? What do we mean when we profess in the Apostles' Creed that He descended into hell? Question answer 44. Why does the Creed add, "He descended into hell"? To assure me, during attacks of deepest dread and temptation, that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment. In Scripture, the word hell is used in three different ways. The first way that hell is used is to refer to death itself. It's used to describe the grave or death. "You will bring my gray head down to the grave," or Sheol, in sorrow. That's Genesis 42. But that's not how the Creed is using hell, because it just mentioned that he died and was buried. It doesn't need to use hell to describe death itself. Second way that Scripture describes or uses hell is as the place of eternal punishment. Place of eternal punishment. So it's used to describe the location where people go if they aren't saved. Like the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and he saw Abraham far away. That's Luke 16. So did Christ's soul go down into a place called hell where the rich man was? The answer is no. And the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. It actually says just the opposite. What does Christ tell to the thief on the cross? "Today you will be with me in paradise. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." How could Jesus say that it is finished if he still had to go to hell for more punishment or for work that still needed to be done? He's not descending into hell, the place of eternal punishment for sin, but rather he is ascending into paradise after his death and his resurrection. He's completed his work. He has obeyed the law of God perfectly throughout his life, and now he has given up his life as the perfect sacrifice. "It is finished" means that his work of atonement is done. Now, the third way Scripture uses hell is to describe extreme suffering. The most extreme distress and suffering and anguish. You can think of Psalm 116, "The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave, Sheol, came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow." And it's in this third sense that the Apostles' Creed and the Catechism are using hell. During his life and death, Christ experienced extreme distress suffering, and anguish. That's what question answer 44 is referring to as it explains what we mean. So that during attacks of deepest dread and temptation, we are assured that Christ, our Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier. So you have his entire suffering there has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment. Some try to describe hell as the absence of God. And that's not true. Hell is not the absence of God. God is omnipresent, which means he's present everywhere, all-powerful and upholding and in control of all things. God is very much present in hell. He's just not present there with his grace and his mercy and his kindness. He's present with the fullness of his wrath and judgment for sin. And that's exactly what Christ is experiencing throughout his entire life, but especially during his sacrificial death on the cross. God the Father's wrath and judgment against sin. Christ suffered, died, and was buried in our place because the wages of sin is death. But the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's our second and our final point this evening. The gift is eternal life. You could say that the story of the Bible is the story of God restoring the covenant relationship that sin had broken. He was in a perfect covenant relationship with his people in the beginning. Sin destroyed that relationship. Sin broke that relationship. And throughout Scripture, we have the unfolding story of redemption, how he sent his Son in order to restore it. And someday that restoration will be perfectly realized again. And part of that is Christ's death. And the question that the Catechism asks is, well, what does Christ's death do for us? What further benefits, question answer 43, what further benefits do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? So in light of Christ's suffering under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, buried, descended into hell, question answer 43 asks, well, what further benefits do we receive from his suffering and his death on the cross? And the answer is that by his power, our old man is crucified and put to death. And you see our Romans 6 passage reflected here. So that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may offer ourselves as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to him. So what are the further benefits of Christ's sacrifice? Romans 6 is explaining these further benefits in terms of us being united with Christ. The further benefits of Christ's suffering and death and burial and descent into hell is our union with him. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 5. For if we have been united with him in death, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, because we're united with him, we believe that we will also live with him, live with Christ. So what Paul is doing here in Romans 6 is describing and explaining how we are united with Jesus Christ, how we are one with Jesus Christ. By faith, his death and resurrection is our death and resurrection as well. When we are in Christ, it's as if we were on the cross. We were raised from the dead. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are granted, we are given the entire inheritance that Christ won for us. Those who are sinners and ungodly in Christ are justified. Those who are not holy are sanctified. Those who don't deserve because of what they've done are glorified. We are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. That old sinful self, that old sinful man has been crucified, has been nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. And now, we in Christ are declared righteous. Because in Christ we are. We are righteous heirs of the kingdom. And so we live like it. That we may offer ourselves as sacrifices of thanksgiving to Him. Living a life of thankfulness for the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. Living as the heirs and adopted children of God that we are in Jesus Christ. Romans 6. Let not sin therefore reign. How do you respond to this? How do you respond to the fact that you are one with Christ and that His death is your death and His resurrection is your resurrection as well? Look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. In that way, our Christian life is not simply a life of imitating Christ. We follow Christ, but even more that we are living in Christ right now, united, one with Him in His death, raised with Him to eternal life. Boys and girls, you can think of your role models, people that you look up to, people that you try to be like. If it comes to sports, you might have a favorite basketball player or a football player. You want to be like them. You want to do what they do. Or maybe it's a doctor that you want to be like. But with Christ, it's different. Because He's more than just a role model that we look to and we try to be like, because He is living and active in us. We are one with Him. So when we are bearing fruit, to switch analogies, living lives of thankfulness, dedicating ourselves to Him as offerings of gratitude, it's not a result of us trying to be like Christ. It's a result of us being grafted into Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. It's the result of us being one with Christ and His resurrected life in the Spirit. I mean, that's the analogy that Jesus uses in John 15 when He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withered. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire to be burned. And that's why if you just talk about following Christ, well, that's something you can take or leave. Yep, I'm trying to be like Christ. I'm following Christ, but then maybe tomorrow that's not going to be the case. But when you do what Romans 6 is describing, the reality of being united with Christ and remaining in Him and He in us, that's not an option. You're either in Christ producing fruit or not. My tomatoes are starting to turn red. And if one of those branches breaks off of the tomato vine, that branch is dead. It withers. No more fruit is produced. But if it stays connected, that nourishment brings life and fruit. And that's the reality that is ours in Jesus Christ. If you aren't in Christ, you are producing fruit, just like that disconnected tomato vine withers and dies. But when you are in Christ, His death is your death. His life and resurrection is your life and resurrection because you are united with Him. And that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in you producing fruit. R.C. Sproul put it like this, and I'll wrap up with this. In a very real sense, we who are in Christ share in the power of His resurrection. Not merely after we die and go to heaven, but right now. Because everyone who believes savingly in Jesus Christ has been raised already from spiritual death. There we have the benefits that are ours because of Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for the free gift of eternal life that is ours in Christ. We thank you for His death, for His burial, for His suffering in our place, so that we can enjoy the free gift of eternal life that is ours in Him. Lord, help us to live our lives in light of that free gift, in light of the salvation, in light of the eternal life that is ours in Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.